Well, now that Christmas or Thanksgiving is over, most of us are in Christmas mode. And one of the things we do around here at Relevant to get in Christmas mode is put on the Elkhorn Tree Lighting Party in Old Town Elkhorn for our community. It's so awesome to do every year. But as John said earlier today, we ain't doing it today when it was supposed to happen because no one would show up. You wouldn't show up. I wouldn't show up. If you did, we'd all die outside. So we're obviously not doing that. But let me ask you a question. Who put up Christmas decorations this weekend, Thanksgiving weekend? Let me see your hands. Yeah, good job. I have to like fight my family to like keep them from putting things up until after Thanksgiving. I actually tell them you're not allowed to listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving either. I lose that battle every year. All they do for 2 months is listen to Christmas music. Now, I'm going to ask this next question. There's no judgment in your answer, but who had Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving? Jeez, we're judging you a little. Not a lot, but just a little bit. By the way, we're going to be decorating the Relevant Center this week for Christmas. Those of you who are like, I love decorating for Christmas, hey, come up, help out. Our facilities guys, Josh and Will, I'm sure would love to have your help. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. This is not a trick question, okay? So just answer it. It's not a trick question. What do we celebrate on Christmas? That's right, the birth of Jesus. Everyone knows that, even if that's not what they celebrate on Christmas. We all know what we celebrate on Christmas, but do you know why Jesus came? Do you know who Jesus came for? If you do, has it impacted how you navigate the Christmas season? Listen, if you don't accurately answer those questions, you'll not only miss the entire purpose of Christmas, you'll miss the very heart of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, not out loud, just quietly where you are, but it's going to seem a little bit awkward and maybe create some tension inside of you. I want you to think about the most disgusting, deplorable, unredeemable, repulsive person that you possibly can. A person you really struggle with. A person that if you were being honest, you'd go, I hate them. I hate them. You might personally know this person. You might not personally know this person. It might be someone who's deeply hurt you. It might be someone who's betrayed your trust. It might be someone who lies and manipulates. It might be someone who cheats and steals. It might be someone who tears you or others down. It might be someone who spreads gossip. It might be someone who's arrogant and self-righteous or is cruel and hateful. And it may be someone who has no remorse for hurt when they hurt people. It might be someone who's attacked you or who attacks others. Might be someone who's wrong in just about every way to be wrong. It might be someone you would define as evil. Think about that person. Do you have that person in your mind? All right, let me ask you a question. What's God's heart toward them? What does he hope happens to them? How does he want to relate to them? What's his posture toward them? Well, let me ask you. Because this is really knowing if you guys are aligned here. What's your heart toward them? What do you hope happens to them? How do you want to relate to them? What's your posture toward them? Is that God's? Well, the good news is we don't have to wonder what God's heart toward them is. In the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus told three different parables. And a parable is just simply, it's a simple story that reveals a deep spiritual truth. And in these parables, Jesus answered the question, what's God's heart toward them? Toward those people who, in your estimation, are disgusting, deplorable, unredeemable, and repulsive. Throughout this three-week series, we're going to look at each of these three parables one at a time. And as we do, we're going to discover why our Heavenly Father sent Jesus was for them. Who Jesus came for was them. Them is the reason for what we celebrate on Christmas. The other thing we're going to discover that's going to be uncomfortable for some of us who call ourselves followers of Christ is this, is that our hearts are not aligned with God's heart. And if over the next 3 weeks, if that's you, if you discover that, I hope throughout these 3 weeks, you will allow God to begin to transform and to realign your heart with his. Because if you don't, you'll keep celebrating Christmas, but you'll miss the entire purpose of Christmas. Therefore, you'll completely miss the heart of God. And when we miss the heart of God, we miss experiencing the power and presence of God in our lives. Luke chapter 15, Starting in verse 1, here we go. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So in this room, two very different groups of people who despised each other, who hated each other. One group was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the Jewish religious leaders. They held to the tradition morality of their Jewish upbringing. They studied, they knew, they obeyed the Hebrew scripture. They worshiped God and they prayed consistently. They were convinced that they were on God's side and God was on their side. They were the ones who were redeemed, who were loved by God. In their estimations, they were the righteous ones. They were the saved ones. And the other group, the tax collectors and sinners. They did not observe the moral laws of the Hebrew scriptures or the Pharisees' religious rules. They engaged in immorality. They were guilty of sin. Remember that person you thought of earlier? That's how the Jewish religious leaders looked at these tax collectors and sinners. To the Pharisees, they were unredeemable, unlovable, unsavable, and unacceptable to God. They were condemned by God. There was no hope for them. They were too far gone. And those people, them, were all gathered around Jesus. We're all gathered around to hear Jesus. And Jesus was eating with them. Now, in that culture, eating wasn't this casual thing. Sharing a meal, it was a sign of relational acceptance. And they kept eating with Jesus and gathering around Jesus. And more of them kept coming and coming and coming. And they wanted to be near to Jesus, and Jesus wanted to be near to them. And this is so cool. It's like people who were nothing like Jesus seemed to like Jesus, and Jesus seemed to like them too. And the Pharisees could not comprehend this. Like, how could Jesus embrace those people? How could he have a relationship with them? Like, they're unacceptable in every single way. Why do they like him? Why are they drawn to him? Why are they drawn to his teaching? He must be watering down truth. How dare Jesus interact with them? Who does he think he is? And Jesus is going, "I'm glad you asked." Then Jesus told them this parable. Actually, three parables. And the three parables Jesus told next, they were not aimed at the tax collectors and sinners. These parables were aimed at people who thought they were already in right relationship with God, which means those of us who say we're followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we've asked him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, we need to lean into what Jesus said next. For those of you who aren't followers of Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you may be even a little surprised you're here today. I just want to let you know, we're glad you're here. And throughout the next couple weeks, I really hope as we look at these parables, you see God's heart for you. However, you need to know throughout the rest of the series, I'm talking specifically to people who call themselves followers of Christ. So for you, sit back, relax, and kind of poke fun at and judge those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ for just screwing this whole thing up, all right? Now, here's what you need to know. In Jesus' parables, someone or something represents God, and someone or something represents us. Our job is to figure out which. And here's the first parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, sheep aren't just animals to shepherds. They're everything to them. Every sheep is extremely valuable to them because it's their income, it's their livelihood, it's their future. And Jesus is saying, now imagine you're a shepherd who owns 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. What do you do? Do you just shrug it off? Do you go, "Well, at least I still have 99? No, because that one matters. So doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country where they're exposed and where they're vulnerable to go after the lost sheep until it gets dark? Nope. Until he gets tired. Nuh-uh. Until it becomes inconvenient. Nope. Until he finds it. He leaves his comfort, he leaves his safety, he leaves his security, and he relentlessly searches. He never quits, he never gives up until he finds it. He leaves the 99 others exposed and vulnerable, and relentlessly pursues the lost sheep at all costs until he finds it. And why? Because that one sheep is extremely valuable. And when we lose something valuable, we focused on finding what's lost at the neglect of what's unlost. And when he finds it, he doesn't scold it, he doesn't shame it, he doesn't beat it, he doesn't lecture it, he doesn't guilt trip it for getting lost. Instead, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He picks it up, he embraces it, and rejoices that what's lost has been found, and goes home, probably still carrying it on his shoulders because it's too weak to return on its own. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." He invites others into his joy and throws a party, because when something extremely valuable is lost and then it's found, it's cause for a celebration. It's cause for rejoicing. And at this point in time, everyone's thinking, cool story, but what in the world is Jesus talking about? Like, who are the sheep? Like, what does it mean to be lost? I'm lost because of what he's saying. And then Jesus kind of explained the entire point of the parable. "I tell you the truth, that in the same way," meaning just like that shepherd finding his lost sheep, "in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner." And in the parable, that would be the lost sheep. At which point, the tax collectors and sinners are going, "Jesus, did you just call us lost? That's offensive." And Jesus is going, "You're tax collectors and sinners. Of course you're lost. And you know you're lost. You know there's something missing. You know there's something standing in the way between you and God. You know you're searching. It's why you're here. It's why you're listening to me. It's why you're trying to find answers and meaning and hope and peace." And they're going, "Yeah, you're right. We're lost." "In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, who is found by turning from their sin back to God, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, some of you might be thinking or asking the question, is Jesus saying that there are some people who don't need repentance? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus was doing something extraordinarily intentional here. In this statement, what he was doing was he was taking a shot at the Jewish religious leaders. He was taking a shot in the statement at people who think they're righteous so that they don't need repentance. People who believe they don't need God's grace. People who assume that they're more loving and valuable and better than them. Now, in this parable, Jesus is the shepherd. The Jewish religious leaders are the 99. And the tax collectors and sinners are the lost sheep. And Jesus says, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one person who puts their faith in me, asking me to be the forgiver of their sins and leader of their life, over one lost person who is found. And let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? I do. Which is why every time someone gets baptized here at Relevant to publicly proclaim that they put their faith in Jesus, we cheer like crazy. We cheer because we believe that God, along with all of heaven, is rejoicing. If we really believe this, then we can't help but conclude Jesus' big idea from this parable is that God's heart for lost people is that they are found. Not tolerated, not managed, not avoided. Found. God's heart for them, for those people, for lost people that you and I may conclude are unredeemable, unlovable, unsavable, and unacceptable to God, is that they are found. They are extremely valuable to God, so valuable that he sent his son, he sent Jesus on an all-out, reckless, relentless rescue mission for them. We know that because a few chapters later, Luke records these words from Jesus. "For the Son of Man," Jesus referring to himself, "came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus himself said that God sent him to seek and to save those who are lost, those who have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of their violation of sin against him. And that's you and 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 me and every single one of us. Jesus was clear that our Heavenly Father sent him on a mission to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and the next, to offer us eternal life and to transform us now into everything God's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for. That's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he can do. Now, what that means is for those of you who are not followers of Christ, who have never put your faith in Jesus, here's what this means. You are valuable to God. He loves you. Why our Heavenly Father sent Jesus was you. Who Jesus came for was you. You are the reason for what we celebrate on Christmas. And all you have to do to receive everything that Jesus came to this earth, died on this cross, and rose from the grave to give you, to do for you, is to put your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins, your Savior, and the leader of your life, declaring you want to follow him as your Lord. And there's no pressure to do that. But if today, if you feel a prompting, you feel a stirring, you feel like, God, can't even believe this, but I feel like I just ought to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity before we leave when I pray. And I believe there's no better time than today. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we've put our faith in Jesus. You've got to hear this. Right before Jesus physically left, he called us, his followers, his church, to be his body and carry on his mission of seeking and saving those who are lost. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament tell us that as followers of Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are Christ's ambassadors as though he was making his appeal through us. That's our purpose. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. Here's the big idea. God's heart for lost people is that they are found, so we must be relentless about finding them, about reaching people who don't know Jesus, about being on a reckless, relentless rescue mission for them, about leaving what's comfortable and safe for us, leaving the 99 to pursue, to go after, and to find the one. We must be relentless about finding them because we call ourselves followers of Christ, and that's what Jesus did. That's Jesus' heart for them. God's heart for lost people is that they are found, so we must be relentless about finding them. We must, because what makes heaven rejoice is not our songs. It's not our prayers. It's not our Bible studies. It's not our biblical knowledge. It's not even our generosity. What makes heaven rejoice is when what's lost has been found. You remember that person you thought of earlier? Now you know God's heart toward them. Now you know what he wants to happen to them. Now you know how he wants to relate to them. Now you know what his posture is toward them. So let me ask you, do you have the same heart for lost people, for them, for those people that God does? Sit on that question for a moment if you call yourself a follower of Christ. Let me ask it in a different way. Is your heart aligned with God's heart? If not, it might be because you've forgotten something. You may have forgotten how lost you were. You may have forgotten that Jesus, what Jesus did for you that you did not deserve. You may have forgotten God's amazing grace for you. The reality is, you were just as lost. You were just as separated from Holy Creator God because of your violation of sin against him. And the only difference between them and you is that you've been found. You are so valuable to God that he sent Jesus on an all-out mission for you, but you are not more valuable to God than they are. God is pursuing them in the same way that he once pursued you. The only difference between them and you is that you opened your heart to Jesus, is that you put your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. You've been found, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed. And now that you have, as one of Jesus' followers, you have a responsibility. You have a calling. You have a mission. You have a purpose. God's heart for lost people is that they are found. So you, me, us as followers of Christ must be relentless about finding them. If your heart isn't aligned with God's heart for lost people over the next few weeks during this Christmas season, you need to do something dangerous. But that's required in order to follow Jesus. You need to ask God to break your heart for what breaks his heart. You need to ask God to remind you of how lost you once were. And you did nothing to get unlost. He came finding you. And you didn't deserve it. You need to ask God to break your heart for what breaks his, remind you how lost you once were, because the people whose hearts are not aligned with God's eventually become, well, Pharisees. And you don't want to be a Pharisee. If you're new to Relevant, you need to know this about us as a church. We are an outward-facing church, meaning we're relentless about reaching people for Jesus. We're relentless about being in a community of people that unchurched people, people who don't know Jesus, are skeptical of faith, who don't believe the same things about Jesus that we do, want to know and want to engage with. We're relentless about sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, and what that means for every person, clearly, boldly, and constantly. We're relentless about who we're trying to reach, the one, not who we're trying to keep, the 99. We're relentless about people knowing who we know, Jesus. We're relentless about lost people being found. We're relentless about reaching people who don't know Jesus and seeing their lives and eternity transformed by Jesus. We're relentless about reaching people for Jesus because God's heart is to leave the 99 and go after the one. We're relentless about reaching people for Jesus because this is the mission that Jesus came to this earth for, died on the cross for, and rose from the grave for. We're relentless about reaching people for Jesus because people's lives and eternities are at stake. And no one has reached for Jesus. No one knows their need for Jesus. No one experiences the love of Jesus. No one opens their hearts to Jesus. No one puts their faith in Jesus. No one is transformed by Jesus if we don't live our purpose and do what God has called us to do. We're relentless about reaching people for Jesus because you and I can't follow Jesus without being relentless about it, which means you and us, you individually and us as a church, being transformed to everything God's created us to be is at stake. We're relentless about reaching people for Jesus because when we live for Jesus' mission is then when we experience Jesus' power and presence. Now, the natural drift of every single church is to become inward facing. And we can't let that happen. We mustn't let that happen to us, because if we do, I believe we'll become void of God's power and God's presence. There is nothing sadder than being part of a church where no one's putting their faith in Jesus and no eternities are being transformed and no salvations are being experienced and no one is being baptized and no lost people are being found. When that happens, the church feels dead. It seems like God has left that church body, and maybe he has. But when we're reaching people for Jesus, when your friends and families' lives and eternities are being transformed, when you see people who you never thought would surrender to Jesus getting baptized to proclaim their faith in Jesus, you know only God could have done that. You know that God is at work. Now, listen, what I say next, I realize is not a great church growth strategy, but I don't care because I've never been here trying to build the biggest church body in the city. If you want to be an inward-facing, inward-focused church that caters to and that is comfortable for church people, the 99, this probably is not the church for you. Because we are an outward-facing church that's relentless about reaching people for Jesus. And I will never apologize for that. I will never apologize for being relentless about, for being on a relentless search about who Jesus came for. I will never apologize for being relentless about what Jesus gave his life for, seeking and saving the lost. I will never apologize for being focused on what makes heaven rejoice. God's heart for lost people is that they are found, so we must be reckless and relentless about finding them. And the only way we can live this out as a church is by all of us being relentless to reach one. To leave the 99 and go after the lost one sheep. The one lost sheep. To reach one more person for Jesus. To be a church that's aligned with God's heart by being relentless about reaching people for Jesus, you, I, all of us who are part of Relevant simply need to be intentional to reach one person who doesn't know Jesus. Actually, one of our cast the net visions for us as a church is that every person who says that Relevant is their church is reaching one person for Jesus every single year. Can you imagine that? I mean, there's about 3,000 of us who say we're a part of Relevant. Can you imagine if all 3,000 of us were reaching one person for Jesus every single year? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how much that would change our community? Can you imagine how much that would transform our city? We talk about this word revival all the time. That's what revival is. People who don't know Jesus turning to Jesus. That's what revival is. Revival is not a good worship set. Can you imagine that? Now, I know some of you are thinking, I can't do that. I can't reach someone for Jesus. I don't know how. You can. Because as a follower of Christ, as someone who's put their faith in Jesus, you have the power of God's Spirit residing in you. Therefore, you can. It just takes a little bit of intentionality. And you can if you think in the context of relationship. And it should happen in the context of the relationship because that's how Jesus did it. Jesus, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around Jesus. Jesus welcomed them. He was eating with them. It was relational for Jesus, and it should happen relationally with us because influence happens within the context of relationship. Now, you've been around Relevant, you've heard me say this before, but for those of you who are new, I want to give you four words for how to practically, intentionally, powerfully, and relationally reach one for Jesus, no matter who you are and how long you've been following Jesus and how much of the Bible you know or don't know. I call these four words the 4I framework to reach one because all four words start with the letter I. Here's the first word, identify. Identify a reach one. Someone you have a relationship with who hasn't put their faith in Jesus. Every single year, I challenge all of our volunteer staff to identify a reach one and then write it on one of these cards and put this card somewhere where they can see it every single day. Second, intercede. That's a fancy word for pray. Praying for your reach one daily because Jesus is the only one who can transform hearts and transform lives and transforms eternities. Third, invest. Relationally investing in your reach one, loving them just as Jesus first loved you and being Jesus' hands and feet in their life. And then finally, invite. Just like Jesus inviting them into your life and inviting them into our church. Hey, you should come with me this Sunday. You should come with me in our T-Life group. Or you should come with me to Rooted. Or you should come with me to Youth United. Just come and see. Don't worry about having it all together. Just come as you are. Clarissa Anderson is on volunteer staff, and in 2021, Clarissa identified Jess Ulrich as her reach one. And since then, Jess has put her faith in Jesus, and her life has been completely transformed. And over the next few weeks, I want you to hear their story from both sides, starting today with Clarissa's side of the story. Go ahead and take a look.
So my oldest son, Noah, who is now 16, when he was in first grade, met Jess's son, Isaac, and they became good friends. And so they kind of grew up together through elementary school. I didn't know Jess really well yet, but we got to be more like acquaintances through the boys, just having that friendship. I started serving in Rooted, and they were talking about the kids inviting some of their friends. And I really just felt God putting her son Isaac on our hearts to invite him to Rooted. They had that connection from elementary school that he might feel comfortable coming with Noah and us to come start being involved in Rooted. Jess started coming very soon after Isaac started coming to Rooted, I believe. And she just jumped in with both feet. And I've just been amazed at what God has done through her since then. Serving together in Rooted, going to camp together, and just being together in the same circles has really brought us close. I think it can be a little intimidating to ask somebody to come to church with you just because you don't know what their church background is. I've realized the worst they can say is no, or not yet, or maybe some other time. And okay, that's fine. Like, it's not gonna harm you in any way. Like, the worst that they can say is no. I think just being persistent and continuing to invite and not feeling like intimidated or defeated if the person doesn't say yes right away, because somebody may not be in the spot where they feel ready to come yet. There could be something that happens in their life later on where they're like, oh, I remember they invited me there. Maybe I should go. Maybe I should take them up on that finally. And praying that the Lord will put it on their heart when it's the right time for them to come, so that you know, like, it's not you doing the work. It's the Lord doing the work. Like, you are the one asking, but it's not even you. It's God doing it in their heart. I think watching Jess go from being a believer in Jesus and just an acquaintance of mine to being a follower of Christ and one of my closest friends, and now she's gung-ho, like full steam ahead for the Lord, it's really inspired my faith. Being a Christ follower for a long time, sometimes you can feel like kind of stale in your relationship with God. And so it's brought a new, like a freshness into my relationship with God. And also I think it's really cool just being in the Next Gen ministry, how much power your kids being invited has on the parents. Because just being a Rooted leader and a YU leader and seeing so many Rooted kids start before their parents start coming, and then after they start coming, their parents start coming. So honestly, to the Rooted kids and the YU kids, your invitation makes a huge difference. Even though you may feel like, oh, it may not make that big of a difference, like it makes a huge difference in their lives and in their whole family's lives. When you start to get intimidated or nervous, like think about like what impact that person might have for the kingdom. Like the ripple effect that they could have by you asking that person to come.
Yeah. Clarissa, thanks for sharing your side of the story. And Jess, sitting right down here next week, excited to hear your side of the story. And Jess, you now know more than anyone God's heart for lost people is that they are found. So we must be relentless about finding them. So let me ask all of you, do you have the same heart for lost people that God does? Is your heart aligned with God's heart? And being able to say yes to that question begins with knowing your answer to this question. Who is your reach one? Who is your reach one? Who's the one you're leaving the 99, leaving your comfort, leaving what's safe to go after? Who's the one you're intentionally, relationally helping find? Who's the one you're relentless about reaching for Jesus? If you don't have one, I challenge you to identify one this week. And once you do, begin interceding for them every day throughout this series. And as you do, take a step of faith and invite them to one of our 6 Christmas gatherings. We say it all the time. For some reason, people who would not normally be willing to, have no interest in showing up to a church gathering for some reason on Christmas, are more open to do it, and they just need invited. And you need to know that is the only reason we do Christmas gatherings here at Relevant. It's the only reason we put all this time and all this effort and all this energy into doing 6 of these frickin' things. I want you to know, like honestly, we do not do them for you, for those of you who are followers of Christ. You're good. You know how to sing songs and read the Christmas story. Go do that. We do them because we're relentless about reaching people for Jesus. I don't care about reaching people who already know Jesus. That's not why we exist as a church. We do these to reach people who don't know Jesus. It's the only reason that I am willing to spend all that time away from my family. I don't get to celebrate Christmas with my family like the rest of the world does. And so many people, the people you see on this stage and the people who are serving back there and people who are serving in Root Sprouts and Relevant Kids and all the guest services people, the reason that we are willing to serve all those 6 gatherings and do this thing is not for you. It's because we're relentless about reaching one more. And we're willing to do anything to reach one more. This Christmas, you can forever change one person's life through a simple invitation. This Christmas, you and I get the opportunity to make heaven rejoice. I can't think of a better and more glorifying way to celebrate Christmas than by doing that. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray throughout this series that you break our heart for what breaks yours. I pray that we become relentless about the mission, Jesus, that you came for, seeking and saving the lost. I pray our hearts change to be more aligned with your heart over these few weeks. And I pray for all of our Reach Ones that you open their hearts. And I pray that every single one of them is found. Lord, for anybody who's here or who's watching, who's never put their faith in you and feels a prompting and a stirring and feels ready to do that, I pray that right now where they're at in this room or at home, that quietly they pray to put their faith in you, that right now they confess their need for a Savior because they know their violation of sin against you broke their relationship with you. And in this moment, I pray that they pray that they declare that Jesus, they believe you are the Savior and that your death and resurrection made possible their salvation. And right now I pray that they ask you to be their Savior, that they put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And right now they declare they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. Lord, I just want to end by thanking you for coming after and searching for me when I was so lost. I didn't deserve it. And I'm so grateful for it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.